Father, we come to you again today and we thank you for the precious privilege to serve you, to worship you. And dear Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are our God. And dear Father, again, we thank you that you're our Heavenly Father. And we come today to learn more about you, the way you do business, and how we're the receiving end of that. And I pray that you'd give us wisdom. I pray you'd get honor. I pray you'd get glory. And I pray we'd grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord by giving our time this day here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to read verses 1 through 6. Before I read the text today, I want to give the title of the message. It's in the form of a question. This week before Thanksgiving, as we look at these few verses, and I believe it's very important because the Bible gives us information about spiritual things sometimes and gives us information through physical things that's happened in the past, whether it be a nation of Israel, an individual, a life. Those things are written for admonition, for our learning, and we can learn many times by looking at a physical situation and see a spiritual truth. And the book of Hebrews does that for us in these verses. The question that the title message is the question, where are you living now? Where are you living? Where are you living at now, you could say, or just where are you living? Now, if you look in Hebrews chapter 6, a few verses, you'll find out that God is dealing here with the nation of Israel. The book of Hebrews is a transition period, showing us the old covenant, the new covenant, and how that Israel fits in. And sometimes when you have studies like this, for instance, first chapter 6, verse 1 through 6 is probably one of the most difficult passages of Scripture found in the Bible. There's many different beliefs about that at this particular time in our day. Where are you living at? I remember one time where FBI was interrogating two suspects of a robbery. And the FBI came to one suspect and he said to him, "Sir," he said, "what is your permanent address?" And he said, "Sir, I don't have a permanent address." He said, "What do you mean you don't have a permanent?" He said, "I lived in a permanent address for a number of years. I wandered everywhere just about, and I don't have a permanent address." And he turned to the second suspect, and he said, "Sir," he said, "I want to know, what's your permanent address?" He said, "I live next door to him." Amen. Well, we're not talking about living like that. We're talking about specific. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, I know where I live at. I live on Route 3, Clayton, North Carolina." I'm not talking about the geographical location. I live on 3333 West Main Street, if there's such a number as that. We're not talking about a geographical location here. We're talking about as we go through this life, where we're living at, that God can show us ourselves as far as life is concerned. I read another case recently. It was funny, a professor of a college got on a bus one morning, and city bus, and he was going across campus somewhere or another. And when he got on the bus that morning, it had been raining a little bit, and he had a rubber boot on just one shoe and didn't have the other on. And he got on the bus that morning, and the driver of the bus said, "Professor," said, "I don't know if you noticed that." He said, "But you don't have one rubber shoe on your shoe this morning. I can't understand. Did you lose the other?" He said, "No." He said, "I didn't lose the other at all." He said, "But if you didn't lose the other and you just got one, it's kind of odd to wear one rubber boot on one shoe, a glosser like that on one shoe." He says, "Not odd at all." He said, "When I left this morning, that's the only shoe that had a hole in it." Amen. Well, here Hebrew is telling us about a situation that we can see a spiritual truth. Watch what he says to begin with. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." That word means let us go on to maturity. Let us get out of the baby playpen and get where God can use us. Notice he said, "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." Now it's interesting here because here, this speaking to Jews, many believed, heard the voice of Christ, heard the call of God, and many had a head knowledge, but they never possessed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went back into Judaism. And this is referring to that main. If you go back up in verse chapter 5 and look in verse 12, he said, "For when the time of you ought to be teachers, you have need to teach you again, watch, which be the first principles of the ordinance of God, and are become as such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. And in verse 6, he said, leave the principles. Leave those basic. You ought to be, if you've been saved a period of time, you ought to be able to leave the basic things that have. You know those things, and you have to be able to give them out. According to verse 3, he said, this will do according to the will of God, if God permit. But we need to move on from that and get into matter of things that whereas we can be the vessel of God and not be shaken about what we believe and the direction we're going in life. And he said, if a person is on the first principle, oracle of God, and that's only, they're still on the milk of the word, and therefore they cannot take strong meat. He said, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for it's a babe. Now, we understand that. I mean, if you're 25-year-old and you're only living on milk itself, you're still living on what babies live on. Amen? And so he's using something here for us to identify with and say, hey, there's a great spiritual truth here about being born into the family of God. He says, strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Now, therefore, leaving these principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, that is maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of the faith towards God. Forsake the Old Testament principles that you had a right relationship with God. You don't need to bring in salvation now the Lamb of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God's already come. There's things you don't need to do now that's necessary in the Old Testament to get into the new covenant through Jesus Christ and Him only. He said of the doctrine of baptism and of the laying of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permit. For if it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew themselves again into repentance. Now watch. This next phrase governs everything we read so far. If a person heard the word of God, the Holy Spirit brought them to a conviction, they looked at it, they taste a little bit of what's happened as far as, say they believed in Christ, but they never possess Him. They profess, but they never possess Him. They live a life of profession rather than possession. And then suddenly they come to a place and say, it's not worth it. It's really not worth it. And he said, beware here in these next few verses, if they fall away to renew themselves, again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. They're saying, absolutely, this has no meaning whatsoever. What they said about Christ is absolutely a shamble. If you crucify the Son of God, that's to yourself, he says, watch, and put him to open shame. He said, there is no hope for that person once they do that. You can't renew yourself again once that's done. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's strong language. That's a dangerous thing to play with God and not possess Him. Right. Now, as I see this, the Bible gives us good information on this line. There's a lot of false doctrines that come from misunderstanding the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written, the writer wrote, and he used the Hebrew Israelites and their journey from Egypt to the land of Canaan as an illustration. These were Hebrew people who had just come to Christ here in the book of Hebrews. And even though it is to them, it is to all who have been saved into the family of God. But you don't mock God and get by with it. It's serious business. Religion may be one thing, but what God says about salvation is serious business. It has to do with a new life, a new way, a new direction, and a home in heaven one day when we leave this particular life. And so here, some of these were drawn to the Christ by the gospel, made a profession of faith, but renounced it by turning back to Judaism, which entirely was a type of apostate at that particular time. Egypt is a symbol of the natural and unconverted person. These people had tasted the heavenly gift, but not being filled with it because they had not possessed it. They professed, but they never possessed it. They partook of the Holy Spirit, but never possessed Him. In other words, they started dabbling that I believe what he's saying is true. I believe this is right. But they never possessed Him. You know how you possess the Holy Spirit? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Believe that He died and was buried and rose again the third day. Believe that Jesus Christ is the absolute Son of God. And He's the only way that can pay for sin. Amen. There's a great difference in the way the world is presented today. To just recognize who Christ is not enough. So Egypt is a symbol of the natural, unconverted person. And we're going to talk about Egypt. We're going to talk about the wilderness. We're going to talk about Canaan. Each one of those geographical locations represent a spiritual application for the child of God as we walk this side of eternity, and the Bible certainly refers to these as you look at what we see this morning. Again, when those Jews crossed the Red Sea, they entered into the wilderness. They didn't have to. They came to Kadesh Barnea. They could have went across the River Jordan and went right into the land of Canaan. But because of unbelief, they would not go in. And the land of Canaan had to do with the place that God had promised them. That's where the promises were at. That was where rest would be at. The most rest they'd have would be in the land of Canaan. Not wandering in the wilderness, but in the land of Canaan. Even though they had to fight there, they'd have the rest, the peace of God, and rest that they would not have otherwise when the battles were over with at that time. So when those Jews cross the Red Sea, they enter into wilderness. This is symbolic of the Christian life. This is symbolic of a person who's been saved, redeemed, and yet do not obey God in that which he tells them to do. He is out of Egypt. He's crossed the Red Sea, spiritually speaking, on the way to the promised land, converted, but he's carnal, or she's carnal. They came to the River Jordan. This separates what was called the carnal life from the spiritual life. If you look at Egypt, there's the Red Sea. To get out of Egypt, you had to go through the Red Sea, and the Bible speaks about Israel being on the resurrected side, on the side of the Red Sea where God had delivered them from the land of Egypt. And here now, they wandered in the wilderness 40 years because of disobedience. They come to another river called Jordan, and then they had to go across that river to get into the land of Canaan. And these play an important part in the book of Hebrews and other places for us to understand our spiritual life. See, the spiritual world is something you can't see with a physical eye. And so what God does, he tells us about that spiritual world, and then he gives us applications in the physical world as he deals with people and in nations like Israel, so we can look at the spiritual side of what happened to them in a physical application. And he helps us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so, again, they came to the River Jordan. This separates what was the carnal life from the spiritual life. Most of the time, the River Jordan always is used as a symbol of death. Many times you hear the song, "I won't have to cross Jordan alone." Most people look at Jordan as a symbol of death. But Jordan is also a symbol of crucifying yourself to the flesh and becoming a spirit-filled child of God here and now before we get home to heaven. It is also the place where Canaan represented when Israel went in across Jordan into Canaan. They had the place where God's promises were made. They could claim those promises, win the battles, have the victories, and they would have the rest that God promised when that happened. You and I can have that in the wilderness is after we've been saved now. But what happens is instead of going on and looking towards heaven where God's at, we begin to look back towards where Egypt's at. And when you do, you find yourself carnal. But when you continue to look towards where Canaan's at, where the promise is at now, and one day the rest will be in heaven, you're looking towards where God's at. That's where we're going. And as I look to where God's at, my whole life changes. If I keep looking back at Egypt, I'm going to be like I was in Egypt, except redeemed. I brought a lot of those things over with me in the flesh. And I've gotten into babying, the playpen around the playpen as a babe in Christ. And all I'm doing is playing with things without obeying what God has to say in this life. It's so important as we look at these portions of Scripture here. Again, the promised land can symbolize that life which is lived in the Spirit now. Not just when we get to heaven. I can live the promised land now. Because why? I can claim the promises of God right here. I might be wandering like the wilderness, but I still can claim the promise of Canaan now because I've got something better than Canaan. I've got a heavenly home. Amen. Canaan, they still had to fight when they crossed the River Jordan. They still had to fight Jericho and other places. Why? Because there was battle in the land. They couldn't have the peace, and they couldn't have the rest until they fought the battles. Well, we got a battle going on now, whether you realize it or not. My battle's not between men and men. My battle's between principalities and powers because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, and so is yours. And one big problem comes from that. So I'm going to give you three. Where are we living at now? I'll give you 3 points quickly on this thought. There are 3 places where you can live as a child of the human race. Not talking about a child of God now, but a child of the human race in this life. There's Egypt, always represents in the Bible the world. There's the wilderness, which in turn Israel had to go into because they would not go into Canaan when they crossed over to the Red Sea in Kadesh Barnea. And then, of course, there is Canaan. Egypt symbolizes the unsaved person. He's not been redeemed. Everything he sees has to do with self and this world. There's no future except to get into jam and you want to try to look for something. But they have no hope whatsoever. The Bible says without God and without hope. Wilderness symbolizes the person that's been saved, but they're carnal because they look more back to Egypt than they do to God. They depend more on Egypt than to God. They depend more on the government than God. It's the world. And it's so we can analyze exactly our spiritual life. Canaan symbolizes the saved spiritual Christian that is fighting the battles, is claiming the promise, is looking towards God in heaven and not back to Egypt where they came from. If you look in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, turn there just a moment if you will, in verse 14, we mentioned this a number of times recently, and especially Wednesday night. He said, the natural man receiving not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it mentions the natural man that symbolizes Egypt. The natural man receiving not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the natural man, unsaved, regenerate man, cannot understand the things of God. Why? They're spiritually discerned. We are spiritual beings because God is a spirit. But our spirit is dead because of sin. And we have to be quickened, made alive, Ephesians 2, so that we'd be born into the family of God. So here he mentions the natural man. But turn right over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he talks about, listen, he said, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. Notice again, chapter 2, verse 14 talks about the natural man. He's the one in Egypt. He's never been redeemed. Then we see he talks about the carnal man in the latter part of verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And of course here he's mentioned the carnal man. It's symbolized by wilderness or as a babe in Christ need to grow in grace and knowledge. And now if you're not careful, you only have what you brought over with you, not understanding spiritual things. You got to get into the book like you do when you get into first grade. You don't go to algebra 1 when you hit first grade. You got to learn one day what's 1 plus 1 before you learn what X plus Y equals 2. Amen. Come on now, you're smarter than that. You understand what I'm saying? And so here, a babe brings many things over with them. And they're looking back towards the necessary elements for self than what it is that God wants. And we have to grow in grace and knowledge for that. And so again, when you see in chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about the spiritual man. Notice he said, I have to speak unto you as spiritual, not as unto carnal. I can't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto also babes in Christ. A carnal person you have to deal with as a babe almost to get to the point that they can understand good, strong doctrine, biblical teaching and preaching. Because if not, Hebrews 5 says they'll choke on it. That will choke them. They need the milk of the word. And the milk of the word, the basic things about Jesus Christ, who he is, Son of God, and those things, and how people can be saved. And then he says, it mentions the spiritual man, it symbolizes by Canaan. Now, all three of these are divided by two rivers. When you look at Egypt, wilderness, and Canaan, there are two rivers that's there. The Red Sea and the River Jordan. And again, the natural is that person who's in Egypt, has been unsaved, and he crosses over now, by deliverance by the hand of God, over into the resurrected side of the Red Sea. Now, he's delivered from Egypt, but he's carnal until he grows in the spirituality. He brings many things with him from Egypt. By the way, you did too. When you got saved, you brought some stuff over from Egypt with you should not be there. Everybody in here got saved, you did. I don't care what age you did. You brought some things from Egypt over with you until God could transform you into change things in your life because he has changed your heart. And that's what he does through life. And so again, Red Sea in the River Jordan, the natural man crossed over in the Red Sea, the resurrected side. He's a carnal person now. The carnal man now comes up to the man of Jordan. Now, he could have went right into Canaan, but he didn't because of unbelief. And we'll look at that in just a moment. And then the carnal comes to Jordan to move over into the spiritual realm, which he calls at this time Canaan. And they fail to do so. You know, if you're unsaved, the unsaved person is like the person's a natural man. He's tied to Egypt completely. There's no one else that he can be tied to except where he came from. That's all he knows. But once you're born into the family of God, the man in Egypt would say, you know, I hope my 10 million good deeds will outweigh my 9 million bad deeds. No, they won't. There's no way good deeds can outweigh bad deeds, because even one bad deed is enough to send us to hell. So we need someone who can pay the price, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone said, well, I'm trying to hold out faithfully. You didn't get saved by holding out faithfully, and therefore you can't stay saved by trying to hold out faithfully. But I'll tell you this, you will be faithful if you're saved. There'll be some things that you'll be as you grow, and so will I in this life. You didn't start out faithful, and you cannot go to heaven because you are faithful. People are either lost in Egypt, or they're saved over in Canaan or the wilderness, which it looks like they went to start with because of unbelief. Because when we get over into the resurrected side, we're really like Israel was in the wilderness, because we're not grown much. We're little babes again, started over in the spiritual world. And Canaan is the place where we believe those words of God, promises made to us, we obey Him, and we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Israel left Egypt, the natural man, as it would be for us, crossed over the Red Sea, which showed salvation. They were delivered, redeemed out of the land of Egypt, and went into the River Jordan. This is the door to the Promised Land. You look at Israel at the door of the Promised Land, Jordan, they got to just cross over Jordan, and they're there. It's a land that God gave them. He told them that was theirs. They tasted the grapes. They sent some spies over, and they took hold of the pomegranates, and God's Spirit led them to the door of the Promised Land. And what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, he said they've tasted the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, he'd give them a taste of what God was like. And yet they never did possess Him. Never did possess Him. These Hebrew children had tasted God's word and His power to come, and they refused to go in. They stayed in the wilderness as carnal Christians. At Kadesh Barnea, they were supposed to go over, and of course the story goes again. They stayed in the wilderness as carnal Christians. They didn't go back to Egypt, but they brought some of the things of Egypt with them. And 40 years they had to stay in the wilderness and live in the carnal life at that time. The person who refuses to cross Jordan will not have God's power on them in Israel, and the same way with you and I. If you and I refuse to believe the promises of God, which is a type of Canaan scripture for us, that we can go on in this life and mature and then one day go to our heavenly home better than we would have when we first got saved. Now I'm talking about better. Not that our inheritance is the same. The blood cleanses us all. But there's a life in this life to live for God, which in turn somehow or another is going to merit something in heaven in rewards or the way we present ourselves. There's going to be some great things over there other than just the fact we got there. We got there through the blood of Christ. But everything else there is going to be based on how we obeyed Him, because now we can, in the wilderness, live on the promises of God and obey God as our Canaan now, as we fight our battles this side of eternity. They came to Kadesh Barnea, crossed the wilderness, and the carnal man to the River Judah, on the River Jordan. This was the Promised Land. It always amazes me, though, when we get there, because when they got there, they refused to go in due to what the spies said. We'll look at that in just a moment. The person who refused to cross Jordan, again, will not have God's power. They'll not be blessed for God, nor of God. They will not be anointed of God, nor of the best of God, because of unbelief. They're saved. God gives us, listen, folks, listen. If you're saved, you have a talent that God wants to manifest for His kingdom. You have a talent I don't have. There's things you can do I can't do. You have gifts given to you by God, and He wants to manifest them, but He will not manifest them without the anointing of God, and He won't anoint an unbelieving child of God. God literally needs to anoint us to give us unction that we can function right for Him. We can understand what He wants us to do, because God gives us the anointing. We desire to please Him. We're willing to step out by faith, whatever the cost is, and He gives us that anointing, which gives us unction. I mean, to make us stand, and that unction will make us function like we should, because God is behind it, you see. Again, the same, but they never be what God would have them to be. Then the promised land, God is in the promised land, God is first. Even here, before we get to heaven, I can live like the promised land of Canaan because I can believe God in His word. And when I believe and I function for Him like that, it gives me an understanding about where I'm at before I even get to my heavenly home. And so it will for you, for those who really let God speak to the heart. Everything in this book is important to me, and I hope it is to you. And help me, Lord, never to run from it, but find myself trusting You for everything that's there. And again, in the promised land, God is first. Now, being carnal, they lived in the wilderness rather than entering in the promised land. Romans 8, verse 6, you want to go read it sometime. It talks about being carnal-minded is death. The child of God who is carnal-minded is it leads to death more than life. But he talks about the spiritual-minded is life and peace. That's what Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. To be carnal-minded is death. It's leading back to Egypt. Everything in Egypt is going to die. To be spiritual-minded is life and peace. That means even in the land of Canaan, spiritually that I'm in now, when I obey what God said to do, God gives me this life. This life that I have gives me peace. It may not look like peace. It might be I have a lot of enemies because I speak to. It might be as one of the Old Testament patriarchs, or maybe of the New Testament patriarchs, or someone in the age of grace who living in now died for the cause of Christ. But they had peace. I tell you, the world didn't have it. The man that killed them didn't have the peace. But they had peace. God gives that peace when He gives that life. And that's what these geographical places mean, or these physical places that Israel went through mean to us in this particular life. They would not cross the River Jordan. Today it's like us when we refuse to soul win. Some say, but I don't believe in soul winning. I don't believe in tithing. I don't believe in supporting the church financially. They refuse to study the Bible, pray. They live for this world only. The saved person knows that he should live right. He knows he should do right. But many times we do not because we're carnal. The church points across Jordan to the promised land. We're pointing out today that, while we're living here, there's a place we can live to please God. I can look towards God. I don't have to look back to Egypt. I don't have to look back to the world, and neither do you. Now, there's things that we're in this world, but we're not of it. There's things in this world we got to have to exist, to live. We're not talking about that, but we're talking about in this world seeking first the kingdom of God, and we see that in Romans 6, in Matthew 6, 33. Again, the church points us in the right direction. You'll never be for our Lord what you could be in a carnal state. Where are we living at? Egypt? The wilderness? Or why we're here, Canaan now, where the rest of God's at? Now, the second thing, quickly, the people of God were afraid to go in. If you go back and read Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31, 32, you'll find that Moses sent out 12 people to spy out the land. Two of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, hey, we can take it. 10, which is a majority, said, no, we can't. They're greater than we are. They have more arsenal than we have. They're giants. We're like grasshoppers. We don't have a chance. And Joshua and Caleb said, wait a minute. God says it's ours. We don't care what God says. We've investigated. We can't win against them. And so what do? They doubt God. God said, there it is. It's before you. You can have it. I'll give it to you. They said, we're not going to take it. We can't win. We'll lose a lot of people. We're going to die. They're greater than we are. Joshua and Caleb said, cannot the God who led us across the Red Sea lead us also across Jordan? Cannot the God that gave us victory over Egypt give us victory over these people? Sure we can. Why? Not because we look greater than them, because our God is greater than them. And then they go on. We say today, if God can deliver us from hell and sin, can He not deliver us to live for Him? God who took care of the sin in the wilderness, can he not take care of Canaan now that we're living also? Yes, sirree. We can claim those promises and know that God will keep his promises. He is God of the Red Sea. He's God of the pillar of fire by night. He's God of the cloud by day that led Israel. He's the rock. He's the water of the rock that comes from the particular rock. Just get a taste of living in Canaan now as a child of God, and one day, and you never want to go back to the wilderness of Egypt. You never want to go back because you realize what God has for us is much greater than anything that we may forsake in this life. We're not to let Satan deceive us into thinking that Egypt is better than the promised land. Because when you hear a preacher preaching something like this, it's strictly Bible. It's very easy for us to say, yeah, that's all these preachers got to say. They can't say, you don't understand what it takes to live. Don't tell me I don't understand what it takes to live. I mean, I've been on this earth 71 years, and I've been 51 years serving God. And I'll tell you, it's been some rough places. But at the same time, you just wait when the end results come in. You wait when you stand before God and see what happens from those who serve God and who do not serve God. And then tell us how the balance works. I'm talking about as far as the world is concerned, based on what God says for us to do for him. We can seek first. I don't care where we're at. We can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then from there, go on and be what God would have us to be. From a pauper on the south side of town to the multimillionaire that lives in the mansion on a hilltop somewhere or another. What I'm saying to you, the financial place is not the place unless it hinders what God would have us to be. And this is what God would tell us here in this portion of Scripture that's so hard many times to understand in this particular life. Again, don't let Satan deceive us. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. The dedicated, sold-out spiritual Christian life may not look very glamorous in this life, but you wait for the end results to come in. Hey, we don't have no pictures in our Bible here much. Our Bible does not have Playboy pictures in them, but it does have the truth for your soul. I'll tell you something else. These buildings don't have Playboy bunnies in them, but we have God's word that's sweet for our soul. There's a lot of places rather have a Playboy bunny somewhere or another than God's word. That's Egypt. I don't believe that. Watch them. This is a mad world. You know that? I'm talking about literally going crazy. I'm saying to you, there are no flashing lights on the outside of these buildings, but thank God the power of God's on the inside if we'll just listen and obey when we go back into that world. Preacher, what I have is too much fun for in the world than to live in the promised land. Ladies and gentlemen, tell me what it sounds like when I understand Scripture. That sounds like someone having cancer patient saying, I don't want surgery on this cancer. I just love it so much. Because the cancer is going to lead you to disaster. Egypt's going to lead you to disaster too if it makes you disobey God. Because we're spiritual beings created into the image of God and been reborn, born again into the family of God. When we look at these things, happiness is found in Canaan, not in the wilderness. The promises claiming, finding them, marking them, and claiming them for God and letting God begin to use you. Some of you right now got the ability to teach and you're hindered from it because you don't want to be found anything other than where we're at. You got the God has got multiple abilities in here that were in turn that God gives us in this life. And you know I'm telling you the truth, and there's always a hindrance from keeping us from using those abilities. God help us to understand that we are in Canaan looking towards God, not towards Egypt. And here, this is a warning for us in these verses right here. As I look back and I look, Satan makes onions look better than grapes. Satan makes garlic look better than pomegranates. Satan makes cucumbers look better than milk. Satan makes leeks look better than honey. Yeah, there are giants in the land. You better believe that. But there are no victors without battles. There's giants in your life and my life. If you're going to do something for God, Satan's a powerful being, folks. He can make you lose sleepless, not get no sleep at night. I mean, he's a powerful being, but he's not all-powerful. And he'll do everything he can to trick us, not careful. But you're not going to have victors in battles without the battles. And while we're in the wilderness and can have Canaan in the wilderness where we're at spiritually speaking, if we're going to be in Canaan in the wilderness, we're going to have battles. We're going to fight the battle many times in life spiritually. We're going to be faced with things that nothing we have can help but God. And we'll have to go to him and ask him for that. The third thing, though, the carnal people divide. Talking about Egypt? The unredeemed. We're talking about the Red Sea, redemption over out of Egypt, the world, into the land of Canaan. That's where they're going. But because of unbelief, they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. In the wilderness, unbelief, they had all kinds of problems. Death flowed. 20 years and up died in 40 years. No one 20 years and older went into the land of Canaan because of unbelief. But those who got there, the Jordan crossing, they had to cross over and still fight the battle. You and I now say, feel like we're in the wilderness, but we can claim the promises of God now before I get home to heaven. And I can have Canaan right where I'm at now. I can have the rest. I can have the peace of God right now. My heart, though the world's turmoil in my heart as I face these things in life. But the carnal divide. When you stop moving from God, you start fussing. When you start letting God use you for something specifically, you begin to find fault because we become idle. Not say you. We're talking about all of us. What happens is, even some pastors encourage division because they don't understand this concept. When Paul was from Tarsus, which was famous for its schools. Apollos was from Alexandria. Peter was from Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. It was a military post. Look at these three men. Paul was probably a deep Bible but simple preacher. He certainly, God used him to write many books of the Bible. Peter was probably a loudmouth, literally born stomping preacher. I believe he's that way. He probably spit every time he preached, amen? I just think he was a fisherman. And I think he was all over himself. If anything close to be like him, it would be Joe Arthur, I reckon, amen? What I'm saying, I think that's how he was. But on the other hand, when you look at Apollos, Apollos was probably an intellectual preacher. In fact, he wasn't even preaching at one time the gospel until Aquila and Priscilla told him about it. And then he turned around and started preaching Christ. But he was just an intellectual preacher. You see, what happens today is, though, people like certain style of preaching rather than what they say. If you do not preach like so-and-so, you're not called necessarily. Ladies and gentlemen, it isn't the style, it isn't the gestures, it's the message that God honors. That's the reason you find the message preached centers in the hand of our angry God had very little gestures in it when it was preached. And many got saved that morning back, what, a couple hundred years ago, got saved that day when Jonathan Edwards, I believe, preached that. He preached that message. Just a simple talking message read from a transcript. And God honored that thing. And people went to the altar crying out to be saved before he ever finished his message. It's not how it's presented. It's what's been presented. We need to be listening to what has been said, not necessarily where a person was funny or energetic or whatever. Those just, hey, that's a personality. I'm me. You're you. When you and I begin to look and say, I wish I could teach like so-and-so, then you're qualifying, trying to qualify yourself the wrong way. Only God can qualify us. If I had to preach like Joe Arthur, I would have to quit preaching. And I say that in respect to him, because I think he's a great man of God. On the other hand, you can't be like me and I can't be like you. We've got to be who we are and say, God, I don't know if you can use him, but here am I, God. I'll give it all to you because I'm not going to be here long anyhow. And what I do for you is the only thing that matters, God. If you just help me do what you want me to do, why I do the things that I'm doing, that's the only thing that matters. And I can live in Canaan now, spiritually speaking, this side of eternity. As I look at these, what a blessing it is to see what God is doing in our lives. Again, we who are natural, God wants us to be spiritual, but he don't want us to be carnal. Carnal Christians gossip. They cause division. They become critical. They fuss. They bicker. They refuse to cross Jordan into the promised land. They're not even claiming any promises because they're too critical about everything else. That is self-centered. That's a carnal Christian. A spiritual Christian, though, has a for the future. What can we do now to make things better for the glory of God in his kingdom here, this side of eternity? In the promised land, you fight the enemy and you don't fight each other. Some of these people have tasted of that spiritual gift, but they refuse to cross over. And that's what Hebrews 6 is telling us as we go back and read that story. Why didn't they go into the land at Kadesh Barnea? unbelief. 10 people persuaded the whole nation. 2 could not. And they ended up 40 years in the wilderness at that particular time. You see, you'd be happy in Canaan than anywhere else in this world. Serving God is all that really matters. There's something better than halfway Christianity. In Canaan, there is life that is solid, sold out to God. So again, question, where are we living at? This can determine who you are. Where I'm living at can determine who I am before God. Maybe not in this world. I tell you what, I'd probably have a lot more friends in this world if I was doing something other than preaching. But I'd rather have a favor of God than anybody in this world. And ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be your thing too. And God help us to understand and see Him in that vision in our mind and heart. There's something better than halfway Christianity. You know, the unsaved are in Egypt, the natural man. Only what you can get there is the only thing that matters to the unsaved. But when you come over to the saved part, in Luke chapter 12, turn there quickly and mark if you don't have it in your Bible. He says in verse 15, Jesus talking said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses here." The saved man can be a carnal man in the wilderness, because this is typical of us who are saved. We believe in the future, but the bird in the hand is more real now in Egypt than the future. Did you understand what I said? What I have now that I can see is more real to me than what God promised in the future. That's not the land of Canaan. That's living in the wilderness looking back to Egypt. Or we can be the saved person, that's the spiritual person that pleases God in Canaan, looking towards God. We believe in the future, but not what Egypt offers now. So here we were in Egypt. We've been saved. We've been born again. We've been placed into the body of Christ. Israel shows us that there is a place called Canaan, should be a place of rest, though there's battles there. But what happened, they didn't get to Canaan. They had to go into the wilderness. So a person who's born into the family of God, who doesn't get in the book, get off the milk of the word, and get on the meat of God's word, and began to let God use them to get out of the playpen as a babe in Christ, that babe in Christ is always looking back to Egypt. Every decision be made back to Egypt, back to Egypt. God wants us to be born into the family of God, be spiritual, looking towards God, not Egypt. Amen. And the only way we can do that is, you know why the devil fights us from this book? Because this book teaches us how to look towards God. Yeah. Leave this book out, and you'll find yourself looking back towards Egypt. Because you'll begin to look at, God is so good to me, He's done this and that and the other for me, because... And you don't even understand what it is to be spiritual, having a taste of that which God offers to fill us, to possess in us, not just to profess with our mouth. So in the wilderness, again, where are you living? Because this can determine who you are, who I am. If you've never been saved, you're in Egypt, and you can't get out by yourself. Someone looked by the rail radio, upstream. You're in Egypt. If you're unsaved, you can't get out by yourself. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about looking at the application of the Old Testament of Israel as a nation and looking at ourselves spiritually in the family of God. If we trust Christ as our Savior, we've been redeemed. We've been delivered on the resurrected side. Just as sure as Jesus is coming back, we're going to be raised one day. But we're living now, should be living in Canaan now. Where the promises of God are made, we believe them, and we see how God works so He can use us to manifest His kingdom in this world. But for a person who doesn't obey those promises, then it puts them in the wilderness looking back to Egypt. But those who will begin to try to obey them, it don't make you, not being a super Christian here, not talking about that at all. We're talking about trying to serve God in the capacity God has called us. Then it puts us in Canaan looking towards our heavenly home. Trusting God for everything and knowing one day we're going to go, that wonderful bliss that God's talking about. So I encourage you, where are you living at? Ask God to help you. If you're not saved, you're in Egypt. If you are saved, you're either in Canaan looking towards God and letting God use every amount of ounce that He's got a gift to you, or you're saying, I can't do that. You're in the wilderness, wandering, looking back to Egypt for your answers rather than God. So I'm a preacher. Where are you living at? That tells who you are. Doesn't it make sense? Tells who we are. Father in heaven, please bless what's been said. Lord, this is not talking about geographically. This is not talking about financial. Otherwise, we're talking about spiritually here. Don't let Satan take this and turn it around. It's like news media take little clips of news and make something say it's not there. We're talking about the child of God's life here, who's to move off the milk of the word, move on into maturity, dear Father, so that they can be used for the kingdom of God. Help us see. We just heard this morning, a young lady, 62 years old, this past Sunday, looked a bit of help. Now she's in eternity. Everybody in this room had no promise of tomorrow. We hope we live to be up in age, Lord. No promise. This week, we've had this people all over this country to die from babes right on up to 100 years old. We know life is short. Should we sure we understand the God who made us can tell us what is needed in this life? It's not that we can't attain goals. It's not that we can't set goals. We ought to. You'll never accomplish anything unless you do. Dear Father, but you've got to be in the center of it. And that's what really counts. Please help us see that. If someone sees themselves in Egypt, never been saved, Lord, you have the answer. We have it here this morning. They can be redeemed into the family of God. If someone's been saved and they're still playing around in the spiritual playpen, dealing with the milk of God's word, not moving on to that perfection or maturity, that we can deal with things like we talked about today, where we're living at. Dear Father, I pray that you'd help them see that they can have the promises that God has made even now in Canaan as we look towards our heavenly home, where there's going to be rest. There's no battles in heaven, Lord. It'll all be over with when we get there. Here in this life, even in Canaan, there's going to be battles. We're going to fight the principalities of the air. We're going to be in trouble from time to time. We're going to find places we have to deal with in this life because this was a wicked world. But God is creating a place, has created, in my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus said. If not so, I told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That's our heavenly home. That's where we're going to be forever. Help us see what we need to do now, preparing for that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.